Well, it's good to be with you. Jeff's got a well-deserved vacation. I tell you, I've walked with him through this crazy situation you've had with the building. And he's been under a lot of stress. So lift him up. Pray for him. And when you get to the new building, I guess you've already figured this out, but it ain't going to be the same. It's going to feel different, but that's okay. You're the same people, just going to feel different there. But suck it up. You'll be fine. A lot more room to run for the kids. I've been over there. And by the way, you know, I don't usually get political, and this isn't really politics one way or the other, but if any of you vote for more government, you should be shot, because that's what's been happening to you guys, bureaucracy run amok. When I heard about the 1.5 trees that you were short, I thought, you know, somebody's crazy up there. 1.5 trees, give me a break. Well, anyway, it's good to be here with you. I want to just give you a little report on a couple things before I get started. Last time I was here, I asked you to pray for me because I had a growth on my thyroid, and they were taking a look at that. They stuck a long needle in my throat, took samples, and it has proven to be benign. And so that's good news. I still will probably have to have something done to it eventually because it's causing my voice to be really raspy. It's pressing in on my vocal cords. I guess that's what they said. I mean, it couldn't be the 25 years I drank, smoked, and screamed in a rock band, but it's been a lot worse lately. So anyway, thank you for praying for me. Now, another prayer request. As you know, I'm bishop over the regional conference Midwest, and it's Kansas, Oklahoma, Colorado, New Mexico, and Texas. In New Mexico, we have a mission on the reservation, the Navajo Reservation, and it's been there for 70-some years. Just this week, they had what I would call a 200-year rain, and it flooded every building at the mission. And so their floors are wet, their ceilings are wet, and they want to start a Bible school this Monday. And so there's people out there working now. If you get a chance, go out there on a mission trip sometime and work. It's a beautiful place. But pray for them. Give them strength and pray that that kid's Bible school, because a lot of those Navajo kids come to that, and it's maybe the first time they've heard about Jesus. So just pray for them, would you please? Navajo Mission in Farmington, New Mexico. Now, as many as you know, usually when I start a message, I start with a flicker of faith. I started that in 98 when I came here. And usually they're scenes out of movies or YouTube or something, a video. They're like a parable. They get us opened up to the topic. And so I want to share with you a YouTube video about a young boy. He calls into a Christian radio station. And frankly, I think he teaches us something very important. So let's go ahead and run that.
Hey, Mike, can I talk to you?
You bet, Logan. What's up?
I want to tell you something that God just told me.
Okay.
Last night, my dad was roping this calf. And this calf had been born from a really old cow. She didn't have really the greatest milk. She didn't have, like, the vitamin C and stuff.
Okay.
Hold on.
Mom?
So cute. I guess his mom's talking to him.
I'm talking right now. I'll be up in a second.
But sorry about that. But anyway, she broke her back. And this morning I went out and put her down myself. I was talking to God. I was asking God why. She was special. And God said, you know, Logan, my son was special, but he died for a purpose. It's kind of the same thing. That calf was close to me, and God's son was close to him.
Logan, you're so right. It's true. Think you're going to be okay?
Yeah, I'll be fine. But I wanted to tell you guys that is so important. Just remember, when you lose a loved one or a pet, always remember that God gave his son too, and he understands. He will always understand. He will always just run to him.
Logan, you're wiser than you know, buddy.
Well, sometimes I don't think I'm wise. Trust me, I've done a lot of stupid stuff, but I've learned from it.
Yeah, but see, buddy, that's what makes you wise, somebody that learns from their mistakes.
Oh, I just figured I'd better call and share with you guys. Love you.
Love you, too.
Bye.
Bye-bye.
You know, I've watched that thing probably 50 times, and I can't ever get through it without tears. Maybe that's because I grew up on a farm, and frankly, I experienced that a time or two with animals, something you have to do on a farm. Maybe it's also because of my admiration for this kid who has so much spiritual maturity that it challenges us as adults, I think. Or maybe it's just because I'm getting old and soft. And I don't care. I think emotions are good. I think tears should come more often in our lives, frankly. But at any rate, it makes a good intro for our topic of the day, which is what I would call a paradox. Paradox is in the title. A paradox is a statement that seems to contradict itself, but may in fact be true. Today, that paradox is this. Jesus wept, but he dried our tears. Think about that. Let me set the stage. Jesus had a really good friend named Lazarus. And every chance Jesus got, he would visit Lazarus' home and his two sisters, Martha and Mary. For some reason, he just really liked to go there. Lazarus never followed Jesus around as a disciple, but he was a disciple. And Jesus loved them. They must have had the gift of hospitality. He loved them dearly. And while Jesus was ministering in another place, someone came and told Jesus that, you know, Lazarus is really, really sick and he needs you to come there right away and lay hands on him and heal him. But Jesus didn't go. He stayed right where he was for several days, and in the meantime, Lazarus died. Only then did Jesus head for Lazarus' place. And when Jesus arrived, he was struck. He was touched by the deep and the mourning, the genuine grief that he saw. Lazarus was a man who didn't need to hire mourners like some bigwigs did in those days. He had plenty of people that loved him so dearly they were wailing and weeping at his death. And his sister Mary came out to Jesus and looked him in the eye and said, "Jesus, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." Man, think of the weight of that. And that's where we pick up in the scripture in John 11, verse 33 through 36. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. And then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." John 11:35 is the shortest verse in Scripture. And I would highly recommend it for memorization by those who, like me, are memory challenged. In fact, I know Jeff has encouraged you to memorize Scripture, so we're going to have a surprise for him when he comes back. You're going to know this Scripture, because we're going to read it and repeat it a couple times, like you do when you're trying to learn Scripture, okay? I think you can do it. Okay, John 11:35, Jesus wept. John 11:35. You always say the Scripture before and after. It helps it cement it in your heart. So let's do it together. John 11:35, Jesus wept. John 11:35. Let's do it again. John 11:35, Jesus wept. John 11:35. So listen, when Jeff gets back, you can say, "I know a Scripture." And he's going to be expecting something other than John 11:35, I think. But you can tell him the bishop said it was all right. All right? It may be the shortest verse in Scripture, but frankly, it also has to be, I think, one of the heaviest verses in Scripture. And just think about it when you, it packs a punch because, I mean, look, can you imagine our Jesus weeping, crying? And you know what it means? It means God crying because Jesus was God. God crying. I mean, how do we handle that? How could we not have our hearts broken by that? To see our God cry. It should move us as much as at least that young boy's story in the flicker of faith this morning. A heart would have to be pretty darn hard not to weep along with God when he weeps. Jesus wept. He wept over what sin had done to the world that he had created and to the people that he loved and came to die for. Death came into the world through sin. He wept because it had so much power over people. He wept because it brings such pain and sorrow. And perhaps he was even thinking about his own coming death. He was headed down the road to Jerusalem, and we know what happened to him there. And he weeps about the pain that that would bring not only him, but the pain of those who loved him. Now, we don't know that for sure. What we do know is that Jesus wept. And that's not the only time he wept. Scripture records that he cried as he entered Jerusalem on his way in to be crucified for the last time. He knew that he would soon be on that cross, and he stopped on a hill overlooking the city, and he prophesied about its coming destruction. And he prophesied about what would happen in the future when the Roman army destroyed that city. And that actually happened in 70 AD, leveled it. The temple, everything. Luke 19:41-44. As he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city. He wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another." Listen to this. "Because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Have you recognized the time of God's coming to you? Or are you still walking around with your eyes closed? Jesus openly weeps because most people did not recognize him as Emmanuel, God with us, Lord and Savior, Creator of the earth. He knows he is destined to be beaten and killed in the holy city, and he laments their failure to believe, and he infers that had their response been different, they wouldn't have had to suffer this fate. God's judgment did fall on Jerusalem. The lack of faith and repentance among its people caused that fall and that destruction. Are you listening, USA? So, Jesus knows about our pain. He knows about our hurt. And Jesus knows about weeping. Now the paradox. Jesus wept, but he dries our tears. Isaiah 25:8. "The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken." Listen, anytime the Bible says, "The Lord has spoken," you better listen up. Who is this God who openly weeps but then dries our tears? We who caused his tears can have our tears dried by the one we caused to weep. Think about that. It gets tangled up. Who is this God who chooses to experience the pain and the emotions that we have, but instead of crucifying us, he is crucified for us. And then he comforts us. Do you see the irony in this? Jesus wept, but he dries our tears. What's that about? Well, I think there are at least five thoughts I might share with you to help us understand a bit. Number one today, tears are part of life. They're not an exception to life. They're part of our life. The Bible is loaded with this concept, although many Christians choose to ignore it or try to. I mean, the God just blesses me all the time crowd cannot identify with this Jesus. In fact, they reject this Jesus. I've spoken about this before, but it's a really important concept. In John 16, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he makes to them a biblical promise that most of us don't want to claim. I call it the most unclaimed promise in Scripture. You know, you hear all these preachers saying, I just claim the promises of God. Listen, here's a promise for you to claim. John 16, 33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. Yes. Want to claim that one? Do you hear the promise that Jesus makes to us? It's prophetic. In this world, you're going to have trouble. And when was the last time you heard a TV preacher call you to claim this promise of God before he's asking you to send the money in? You won't find it. Nobody wants this one. When was the last time you claimed this promise for yourself, for your life? Oh, Lord, you promised me trouble. Please send it on, Lord. I'm waiting for it. No, we don't pray that way. Nobody wants the trouble. We will pass on this one. Thank you. Worse yet, we sometimes wonder, what is wrong with God? Or even sometimes, what's wrong with us that we're having this trouble? We'll wonder why God is mad at us or what sin we committed to bring this onto ourselves. I've dealt with people for years who feel that way. When something bad happens, they blame themselves. Now, sometimes maybe they need to share a little blame, but most of the time not. We doubt God's goodness. We wonder why he doesn't care when the trouble that he promised us comes to us. Think about that. Now, listen, more often than not, God does not send trouble our way because, frankly, you and I can find it ourselves. We've done a pretty good job of that, most of us, in our past. But other times we have trouble simply because we live in a fallen, sin-filled world, and God's promise is while we are here, we will deal with trouble. Sin is all around us, sometimes in us, and sin always splatters, sometimes on us, sometimes on people we don't even know. Sometimes we just got caught in a splatter pattern of someone else's sin. But it hurts, and we're sad, we weep. Scripture says time and chance happen to us all. As King Solomon wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes in his later years, having seen the dark side of life too, his conclusion was this: in this world you'll have trouble. But he says it this way in Ecclesiastes 3:4, there is a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. People, tears are a part of our life, and they always will be as long as we live on this earth. Secondly, you need to know, Jesus shed real tears. This isn't a verse that somebody stuck in to make us identify with Jesus. It's not a psychological thing. As Christians, we believe that Jesus is Lord. He's God in the flesh. And so it may be hard for us to understand God crying, but he did. It's one of the ultimate proofs that Jesus was also fully human, For our Lord to be our Savior and Christ, he has to be fully divine and fully human. Shedding tears is a way that Jesus tells us, hey man, I'm human too. Jesus shed tears because along with being fully divine, he was fully human. He had emotions just like we do. He felt pain just like us. He felt hunger. Isaiah the prophet put it this way, Isaiah 53:3. He was despised and rejected by men. Listen to this. A man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. See, this is the Jesus we don't advertise as the church. But this is the real Jesus. Jesus felt rejection. He felt disappointment. He felt despised. He felt betrayed. He felt pain. He was a man of sorrows. He was familiar with suffering. Now, the word familiar in English has kind of been weakened in recent years. Sometimes if we don't know somebody really well, we hear their name, we'll go, well, I'm familiar with that person. You know, the kind where you say, well, I know the name, but I don't know the person. I'm familiar with them. But the original Greek word in Scripture for this word is much tighter. It's the word we use for family, familia. It means very closely related. In the old days, I remember growing up, one of the sayings when a woman got pregnant, a wife got pregnant, was she's in a family way. You know, you ever hear that? That's an old saying. But you know what? She didn't get in a family way without being very close, intimate. Or another old phrase was used when a man would try to force his affection upon a woman. They would say he tried to get familiar with her. So this word familiar means a lot more than just being vaguely acquainted. It means having an intimate experience with something or someone. Jesus was familiar with suffering and tears. He was family with suffering. He had an intimate knowledge of that, and he lived with it. Why would God choose to do that? Think about that. He'd come here to earth, and he goes through all this. Why would God in the flesh want to feel the same pain we feel, the same sorrow we feel? Jesus never sinned. He didn't have it coming. He should not have to go through the pain and the tears. Why did he do that? The answer is in Hebrews 2:17. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way in order that he might become merciful and faithful high priest in service to God and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Jesus became like us in every way so he could serve as our priest in the presence of a holy, righteous, and judgmental God. God hates sin. When we stand in front of him, what's he see? He sees Jesus in front of us. We have an advocate for ourselves now, an advocate that understands what we go through. He can legitimately stand in front of the Father as a high priest and say, hey, I know exactly how they feel. I was there. What kind of things made Jesus cry? Ever thought about that? The Bible gives at least three instances of Jesus weeping that are recorded in Scripture. Jesus sometimes wept when he prayed. I know you just finished a series on prayer. Hebrews 5:7 tells us during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears. Jesus wept in prayer for us, for his disciples. When Jesus was here on earth, he would spend time interceding for us. And he still does today. And when was the last time you felt so deeply about someone or something that you prayed to God with tears? That's passion. Most of our prayers today sound more like reading a shopping list. Lord, I need this and this and this. But if you look at Jesus, his prayers were more like a love letter. God, I love this person so much. Do this. Jesus wept in prayer. Also, Jesus wept when he identified with our human pain. That's what we're looking at here in John 11:35 today. Jesus wept. He felt the pain of the people around him. He understood the grief because he loved Lazarus too. The creator of the universe wept over the death of an earthly friend and over the pain he saw and he felt with this group of people that loved him too. He loves us so much, he weeps over us. And as we said before, Jesus also wept for Jerusalem when he thought about all the pain and suffering that would come, not to buildings, but to the people who were there, because they had rejected his love. Luke 19:41, as he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it. He wept over the people in that city and what it represented. He was weeping because they did not recognize the time of his coming, and so they would reject him, and they would not have his covering over their life. I mean, they had it all. They had wealth. They had wisdom, they had culture, they had religious training out the wazoo. They were the only nation under God at that point in time, if you want to look at it that way. But they had drifted away, and as a nation, they ended up rejecting God's Son. And Jesus still weeps as he looks over this nation that declares on its money under God, but lives as though God didn't even exist. And God will shed some tears over you if you die without accepting his grace and being saved. He'll weep over you, but he can't save you unless you go to him. And don't forget number three, we will shed some tears, real tears. Jesus shed real tears, we will shed real tears. Now it's time to get a little personal with you. In this world, you will have trouble and you will shed some tears. Why? Because Jesus promised it and added this in John 13:16. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master. You get it? We should never expect to avoid what our Lord had to endure here. We're not greater than our master. Jesus wept, so we will weep. Sometimes because of the death of someone we loved, like with Jesus and Lazarus. Sometimes because disaster wipes us out, like the people of Jerusalem. But sometimes we weep because of our own personal sin and its cost, and we realize what we've done. It's at these times that the Lord is probably closer to us than any time. So if you are there at your point in time, look up. Jesus is close to you. We all have a little of the Apostle Peter in us, even the strongest of Christians. Matthew 26:75, after Peter had denied knowing Jesus, we read these words. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And he went outside, and what did he do? He wept bitterly. Peter blew it. He blew it bad. And he felt bad. This cocky, brash, braggadocious, tough guy had, well, he folded like a cheap card table when the going got tough. And he denied that he even knew Jesus. Like some of us do sometimes. And when that realization set in about what he had done, he wept bitterly. And he went through a dark night of the soul. How could he ever face Jesus again? How could he ever look upon him with favor again? How would he become known as the Rock when he denied even knowing the one who gave him that name? But what Peter was experiencing is what God uses to teach us all a great truth of Scripture. And that's the fourth thing today. Only through tears can we find healing. Peter and all of us have to be drained out of our puffed up pride before we can humbly accept the word planted in us. We have to have our virtue balloon popped before we can be filled with the pneumatic power of the Holy Spirit. Most of us have to scrape our nose on the bottom for a while before we can ever lift our eyes upward to our healer, Jesus, the one who can offer hope and healing. So listen, if you are at that bottom today, You are closer to God than you have ever been. Look up. Call on His name. Frankly, God sees these tears that we have at these times as evidence of our readiness to get serious with Him. God intends it that way. He often does things that are necessary for us, even if they cause us pain, like a good parent does to their child. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, saw it this way in 2 Corinthians 7. Your sorrow led you to repentance, for you became sorrowful, listen to this, as God intended. Godly sorrow brings repentance. James was even more direct, and he always has been in his commands. Our tears, when we see our sin, here's what James says. James says, grieve, mourn, wail, change your laughter into mourning and your joy to gloom. Why? Because we'll be closer to God and doing the right thing then. Now look, this makes some of us uncomfortable. We didn't come here to hear this, but we're there. Many of us are. This may sound callous and harsh, but God knows something about us that we don't like to admit. Only through our tears can we find our ultimate healing, not only for ourselves, but eventually for others. You see, God didn't save me and heal me only for my benefit. God heals us and dries our tears so that we might in turn pass that comfort and healing to others. That's how you'll fill that new building. When you do this with the people around you, that's why we're still here. That's why the purpose is of today. That's why we're alive. I mean, I've always wondered why, you know, look, God could do this. When we get saved, we're ready for heaven, right? Boom, you go. Why not? Because He's got a plan, and that plan is that you and I become His hands and His feet and His mouths in this world to draw other people into that same healing that we have received. That's what God's plan for you is. That is why you're still here. Paul expresses this truth in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 5. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles, all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows into the lives of others. That's his point. Man, if we don't get this message, we are really missing the boat. Church becomes entertainment. Small groups become just share groups. We forget that our purpose here is to help others find that comfort that we shed tears to receive. God is not interested in our religious wrangling or our spiritual squabbles about doctrinal issues. God doesn't care what color the carpet is in your new building. He really doesn't care. He doesn't care if you sing hymns or praise songs or rock and roll music or whether you add a second service or a third service. What Jesus cares about are those around us who weep and hurt and need the comfort we have received. We're their saviors in a way. We introduce them to the one who can take that. And he wants us to care enough to shed a few tears about that. He wants us to be a comfort to the wounded. He wants us to cry with them because they are wounded. And that's the only reason number 5 today is true. Jesus will heal us and dry our tears. That's why he does it. Jesus does not want us to fear death. I mean, with this thing that I got growing on my thyroid, I've thought about that, you know. I've always said when I get in a jet plane, especially if it's a Boeing plane, and you're heading down the runway, here's my prayer every time. Lord, my times are in your hands. Are your times in God's hands? Do you really believe that? If so, you have nothing to fear. Jesus will heal us and dry our tears. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Folks, if you're a believer, we've got hope that the world needs. They don't have it. We are to be a people of hope. And hope is for sharing. It's always given to share. If Jesus did it for me, he can do it for you. If he did it for us, we can do it for others. Isaiah 53, surely he took up our infirmities, carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. By his wounds, we're healed. By his tears. And we're healed in order to become healers. Jesus was pierced for our sin so we could help others be pierced for their sins. It's a work of the Spirit, but it takes human hands and feet to get it there sometimes. We share the gospel. The punishment that brings us peace was upon him. Now, this is the paradox of the resurrection and the paradox today. Death came to Jesus, but life came through death. Think about that. The good news is found in the bad news. He died on a cross, but rose again. Victory is found in his defeat, in a way. Light shines the brightest in days of darkness. Anyone been down to the Cave of the Winds ever? You go down there about 1,000 feet below, and they show you how it was when there wasn't electricity. People got a few candles, and then they blow all the candles out. And that darkness has a feel to it. And you think about, that's what the world is like without Jesus. And to be honest, that's what Salina is like without your candles, your light. Let your light shine here. There's another bit of good news today. This paradox will not always be. In Revelation 21:4, Jesus said, there is a day coming when he will wipe every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Are you ready for that? I am. But in the meantime, in this world, you will have trouble. We'll shed real tears, and Jesus will dry those tears if we get close enough to him to do that. Will you allow him to dry your tears and get close enough for him to do that, or will you continue to keep him at a distance? Will you allow him to love you, to wipe your tears away? He has to be close to do that. This is our calling, Christians. There is no higher calling on this earth. I don't care what you do for a living, how educated you are, what kind of a position you have. Our highest calling is to help other people wipe their tears. All God needs from you is a yes or no. There's not any in between. You win people by witnessing to having your tears dried by the one who cried over you. Your mouth witnesses. Your life witnesses. That's how others get healed. Our tears may be a part of our testimony, but they are not the end. He dried my tears in the end. That's the full testimony. Will you turn your life over to him and allow him to dry your tears? You say, I don't have no tears. Listen, tough guy. You will have. They're deep down in your gut now. And you're just covering them with something else. That's why we have so many people drinking and doping into oblivion, because they've got the pain down there and they won't confess it. Will you turn your life over to him and let him dry your tears? Will you on this day step across the line to walk as closely with Jesus that he could dry your tear? And that's a yes or no question. Will you give your life, tears and all, to Jesus. Jesus wept, but he dries our tears. Let's stand for prayer. Lord, I want to thank you today for your truth that we now know, if we heard, that we will have trouble and that there will be tears in our life. But you have offered to dry those tears for us. And then help us to be people who help dry the tears of others through our faith and our witness. Lord, this is the purpose for your church, for Revolution, for all the other churches in the Midwest Conference. Lord, help us to fulfill that prophecy, to fulfill your will for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.